Well, welcome to the next installment in their series in the book of Luke. Today we'll be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Hear the Word of the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Our text today is a famous one. It's one of those that's so famous it even has a Latin title, the Magnificat. Now, consider what has just happened to Mary here. Not too long ago, she was just a nobody in a nowhere town. Suddenly, an angel appears and tells her that she is going to be with child even though she is a virgin. And this child that is to be born will be the long-promised Davidic king who will bring about the promises of God. As proof of this, she is told that her relative Elizabeth has conceived in her old age. And so Mary quickly goes to see her relative, and by the time she gets there, not only is Mary herself pregnant, but she indeed sees her relative, Elizabeth, in her third trimester. And then the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, as we looked at last week, and Elizabeth tells Mary that not only is this child the Lord, but that her baby, that her own baby in her womb, John the Baptist, leapt with joy at her greeting. For they knew that they were in the presence of the Savior. And all of this has just happened to Mary. And what is Mary's response? How does she respond to these incredible things happening? What is the appropriate response? You know, we often don't know what to do in the face of extraordinary events. But Mary has wisdom for us here. She takes a note out of the book of Psalms because she sings. In the book of Psalms, there are songs for just about every occasion. Songs for joy, songs for defeat, songs for when we're worried and fearful, songs when we are experiencing great sorrows, and on and on. Because there's always a psalm to sing. The very existence of the Psalms in our Bible makes a profound point that in joy or pain, it is always good to respond with worship of the Lord. And that is what Mary does. And remember that last week, as we saw the Lord confirming his promises, he did this not just for Mary, but for us as well. For Luke recorded it for us to confirm our own faith and hope in the Savior. And he does the same thing here. Mary responds to the confirmation of God's coming salvation with singing. And in doing so, she teaches us to sing. And when we hear Mary in her song, we find to, and we when we join her, in fact, when we in singing, we find that we ourselves are singing an old song, a new song, and a covenantal song. First, we see that we are singing an old song, a song of the prophets, we might say. The opening line in Mary's song, I will magnify the Lord, where she declares this, it just brings us back to even the famous line, words of David in Psalm 34. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 34, verses 2 and 3. And in that song, David was rejoicing at God's unusual deliverance of him from the hands of his enemies. Also consider the prophet Habakkuk. In chapter 3, verse 18, he says he will rejoice in the Lord, that he will take joy in the God of his salvation. Here the prophet trusts in God despite the devastation that is coming upon the people of Israel for their wickedness and disobedience. We find in Mary's song the influence of Isaiah, who referred to God often as the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, or the one whose name is holy. In verse 52, identifies the Lord as the one who fills the hungry with good, and this can be found almost verbatim in Psalm 107, verse 9. Mary says that God brings help to Israel, his servant, and that recalls the stress that Isaiah places upon Israel as the servant of God in chapters 42 to 49 of his work. But most of all, Mary's song finds its greatest influence in the song of another woman from the Old Testament, the Song of Hannah. I'm not going to read it for you, but you can find it in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And there in that song, Hannah declares that her heart exults in the Lord, that she rejoices in the salvation of God, because he is, she says, the Holy One, the Rock. She calls for humility before the Lord, because he is the God of knowledge who weighs all our deeds. He is the Mighty One, who brings down the proud and exalts the lowly. The Lord will guard his people, Hannah sings, and scatter his enemies. And so you can see just the heavy influence of the Old Testament here. In fact, I've only given you a few of the massive list of verses that many have traced Mary's song back to, verses from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, many references from the prophets, many from Isaiah, but also from, I already mentioned Habakkuk, but also Zephaniah, Micah, and Malachi, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Even in the wisdom literature, that would be at least a few references in the book of Job, and many, many, many references in the book of Psalms. Now, the point here is not that Mary is consciously making reference to all these specific verses as if she's just recalling them into her mind, or that, you know, Eric, your pastor, likes to just play with cross references. The point is that Mary is creating a song of praise, and in doing so, she is drawing from the rich history of God's promises and faithfulness to his people. Mary is thoroughly steeped in the history of her people and the word of God, such that when she sings here about the work of God, it comes in the context of his past faithfulness, which sheds light about what he is about to do. And so Mary is not only singing with the prophets, but we are singing with Mary, with Hannah, and the prophets as well. The very fact that we call our Savior the Christ or the Messiah highlights this very point. And so when we are singing with Mary, we too are singing a very old song. Because when we sing our praises to God, we're not saying it's an old song just because, it's an old hymn that's a few hundred years old. That it's one of these hymns that we can trace back to A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, all the way back to Martin Luther or to St. Francis of Assisi. Rather, we are talking about when we sing about Jesus, when we sing about the grace of God, we are singing a song that goes all the way back to Mary, all the way back to Hannah, all the way back to the prophets, because it goes back to the promises and faithfulness of God. Now, in one sense, this should instill humility in us, shouldn't it? For when we realize this, that we realize that we're part of something much bigger than ourselves. We're not the central character or the lead singer in the band. We are the chorus in the background. And so J.C. Ryle said that that in view of this and what Mary says here, humility is the highest grace that can adorn the Christian character. Because humility puts us in the position to truly appreciate, like Mary, how wonderful God is in his person and his works. I mean, who is Mary that she should be taken into redemptive history, made the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and exalted in such a way? But most fundamentally, who are you? Who am I? Who are we? That we should be called by the name of the Son of God, that we should be saved by His grace, that we should be exalted and lifted up as we are in Christ. And yet we are. And so we sing with a great tradition, with a great, wonderful theological and covenantal heritage that goes back to the very beginning. And so Mary's song is an old, old song. But as we sing with her, we also find ourselves singing a new song. Because we sing about what God has done for us personally, as Mary does in verses 46 to 49. Mary, again, she declares that her soul magnifies the Lord. That word magnify, in this sense, would mean that she sings in order for the Lord to be held in greater honor by all who hear her songs. What that usage of that word would mean. She magnifies the Lord for a few reasons. Because He has taken notice of her, though she is a nobody in the world. She magnifies the Lord because from now on all will regard her as blessed. And third, she magnifies the Lord because the mighty and holy one has done great things for her. And wonderfully, every Christian can claim these three reasons as well. For in Jesus Christ, God has taken notice of us. As we noted earlier, who are we that the Lord should notice us? Because of Christ, we are forever blessed, only to receive greater blessings still in the kingdom to come. And third, the mighty Holy One has done great things for you and for me. And actually, I mean this on an individual level. We could sit down, you and I, and we could each share what things God has done for us personally and individually. Things that He has done for us that He perhaps has not done for others. Or that He has not done for everyone. But there would be this wonderful individual testimony in each of our lives of the wonderful and mighty things that God has done for us. And therefore, we join in Mary's song, praising God for the things that He does for us personally. But we also sing about what He has done for us as a people, as the church, in verses 50 to 54. This is what Mary does. Mary sings about the God who shows mercy to those who fear Him, who shows His might in scattering the enemies of God and of His people. She sings about the God who brings down the powerful and exalts the humble and fills the hungry and finally helps His servant. And so we must not lose sight of the connection here between who God is and what He has done. For He is the mighty and holy one, she says. She calls Him the Savior, her Savior indeed. And she refers to Him as the Lord. And while some, you know, the first two titles, the Mighty and the Holy One, may be indicative of God's nature, that He is, you know, mighty and holy, the titles of Savior and Lord indicate the relationship that He has with not only creation, but with His people. But there is something more than just a rehearsal here of God's past faithfulness that is going on in this song. For Mary is singing in light of the prophecies made concerning her and the Savior King who will be born from her. And while she is singing, what she's singing about here, as Mary incorporates all that Old Testament language that we already talked about, that she's singing about what God is accomplishing, she is singing about what God will accomplish through the Savior who will be born of Mary. And this Savior is the one, she says, who will show the mercy of God to those who revere Him. There was a man named Augustine Marlarat who wrote that all godliness and religion are comprehended under the fear of God, which cannot stand without faith. And what he's saying there is just that, is that reverence for God is fundamental. I mean, Solomon said that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The reverence for God, the fear of God, the humbling ourselves before the Lord, I mean, that is something that it requires faith to do, but it is also the foundation of everything in our relationship with the Lord. It's acknowledging who He is, what He has done, and our need and willingness to receive that gift. And so the Savior, Mary says, exalts the lowly and the oppressed as He feeds those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, the wicked rich, Mary says, those who we understand who believe that they deserve God's mercy or who believe they don't even need it, will actually find themselves empty and naked in the day of judgment. They will be unclothed and exposed and for all their wickedness to see and to be punished. Further, this Savior will break the power of the enemy, Mary says. He will defeat him and ultimately scatter the enemy in judgment. And so in her song, Mary sings with this absolute confidence about what God will do through the Savior. And this is the song that you and I sing as well. It's an old song. It's a new song, and it's truly both. When we sing it this way, we actually realize that we are singing a covenant song. This is in verse 55. Because in verse 55, Mary lets us know that we are actually singing according to the word that was spoken to Abraham and his offspring. And what we end up actually doing is singing not only with Mary, but we end up singing with Abraham and with Paul. Because the phrase that Mary uses there, Abraham and his offspring, indicates that she is singing in the broad context of God's covenant with Abraham. Because in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, God promises to bless Abraham, and through his offspring, he says he will bless the world. He confirms this with a sign. He gives the promises in Genesis 12. He covenants it in Genesis 15. Gives the sign of circumcision in Genesis 17 as a confirmation of the promise. Genesis 15 is that famous moment where he shows Abraham the stars and Abraham believes. And it says God credits righteousness to him on account of his faith. But the promises that God gave to Abraham, crucially, are given unconditionally. It is the covenant with Abraham that lays the broad contours of the new covenant, which is prophesied about in the prophets later on, the new covenant that is fulfilled in Christ. When Paul's writing in the New Testament, he views what Christ is doing as a fulfillment of the covenant promises that God made to Abraham. He essentially says in the book of Galatians that in Genesis 12, when God is giving the promises of the covenant to Abraham, that he is preaching the gospel to Abraham. But he also says in Galatians chapter 3:16, he says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. The point that Paul is making there is that Christ is the representative of Abraham's offspring, such that, as he says in Galatians 3:29, so same chapter, just some verses later, he says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so the main point being made here is that the salvation of God comes by promise, not by works of the law. That's what Paul is at pains to make clear in Galatians chapter 3. But to sing with Mary, to bring it back to our topic today, to sing with Mary is to sing of the promises of God, which are ours by faith in Jesus Christ. For it is Jesus who has accomplished all that was said of him. It was Jesus who died for our sins and rescued us from destruction. It was Jesus who secured for us blessing, inheritance, and eternal life. The covenant song is a song about Abraham, as Mary indicates. But most crucially, it is a song about Jesus Christ, who fulfills all the promises of God. And so let us sing of the promises of God in Jesus. J.C. Ryle said that promises are the manna that we should daily eat and the water we should daily drink as we travel through the wilderness of this world. In Mary's response to everything that was going on around her, wonderful things which she could not fully understand, her response was to sing about the promises of God, to consume them, to drink them in. And that should be our response as well. Not only to read the Word of God, not only to contemplate the Word of God and the promises of God, but to sing about these promises. Because when we're lost, you know, if we find ourselves lost in wonder, as Mary does here, that the appropriate response is to sing. But if we find ourselves alternatively lost in the hard circumstances of life and pain in the world, then the proper response then is to sing as well. And we see here that even if we can't remember the words, there is a song for us to sing. A song of praise to God for who He is and for what He has done, for what He is doing, and for what He will do, and all in Jesus Christ. And so no matter where you're at today, whether you're mourning over loss, fearful about the future, hopeful and content, wherever you may be, whatever you may be responding to in your life, don't forget to sing. Sing of the Lord who has done great things for you. Sing of the Savior who has lifted you from the pit of death and destruction and into life and grace and immortality. Sing with Mary. Sing with Abraham. Sing with me and all the covenant people of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that no matter what, You remind us that we have a song to sing. Not a dirge, not simply a song of sorrow and mourning, but a song of joy and trust, a song of salvation, a song that lifts our hearts and our eyes to You, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're feeling, whether we are awestruck by the wonders of our good and glorious Savior, or whether we're lost in the darkness of this world and in pain and terror, that, Father, You lift our eyes to You. Lord, may we sing. May we sing to our very souls. May we sing to those around us about the wonderful things that You have done and the wonderful God that You are, that You may be glorified, that Your Son may be exalted. Father, for You have done and You are doing great things for Your name and for the sake of Your people. Lord, may we sing about them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.